So this morning, I chatted a little bit about the spiritual and mostly focused on how the physical can affect the spiritual, and I'd like to reverse that now and go the other direction and talk about how the spiritual affects the physical. If you remember, we kind of got on the basics that we're spirit and God's spirit, and behind the scenes of this flesh and blood that's happening, that we can recognize that there's spirit behind our flesh. There's a director in control of it. There's someone making decisions of what you eat, where you go, and what you do when you get up in the morning. And surprise, it's you. But it's more than just skin and bones and a physical brain. And I hope you got the point this morning that your life, the choices you make, those decisions that you enact, reveal what you believe. They expose what you put your faith in. It really doesn't matter what you say you believe. The reality is that your actions cannot go against what you believe. It's kind of every decision you make, every step you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you. It all reveals what you believe. And a simple example. If you believe that Kool-Aid is poison, remember there was a cult that drank Kool-Aid and they all died. If you believe that Kool-Aid is poison, whether it is or not, you're not going to drink it, right? Unless you want to die. And if you don't believe that, then you're fine drinking it. And in the same kind of way, if you believe that God can hear and answer prayers, well, you're probably going to spend a lot of time praying if you believe that he cares about that kind of stuff. If you don't, you're not going to spend any time praying. Prayer isn't going to be important to you at all if you don't believe that. In other words, your beliefs control your actions. Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, the very beginning, I'll just skip down to verse 3. Ephesians 1 says, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ and designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ and everything in heaven and on earth. Won't that be a good time? Furthermore, because of Christ, we have become God's inheritance. For he predestined us and makes all things happen according to the purpose of his will. And God's purpose was that we, who were the first to trust in Christ, should be to praise our glorious God. And now also you have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by marking you with the seal of the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he will redeem us to be his own possession to the praise of his glory. And as we know, the Holy Spirit has a real effect on our life. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. When you turn your life around and put your faith in God, you get a new life, the scriptures tell us. And the Holy Spirit is kind of that guarantee that God is coming back like it promised. And he's going to put everything in the authority of Jesus. So, I'm pretty sure that everybody in here has ridden in a car. Probably everybody rode a car here tonight. Probably everybody here, just about everybody, drove a car. And I wonder if you've ever thought about the energy, there's, you know, like the momentum and the power that goes into moving a car around on the highway. And I don't know, it's not the kind of thing you think about very much. You just get in your car and fasten your seatbelt and start driving. But when you turn that key inside the engine under the hood, which a lot of people never even look at, there are metal pistons flying up and down at speeds that you don't even consider, at thousands of revolutions per minute, spinning around. And then you put that revolving metal into gear, and that whole car, more than a ton, some cars several tons, start flying down the road. So you got plastic and metal and all sorts of stuff bouncing on a few pieces of rubber across the highway, and we think that we have some control. I mean, we have a little bit of control. You've got your steering wheel and you've got your accelerator and your brake, and those work to certain degrees. But those of you who have ever come across a patch of ice or a slick road or had to make a turn really quick have realized that you've only got control to a certain extent. Once you get that much metal moving down a road, you know, you can crank the wheel as hard as you want. You're still going to go in the direction that you're moving. And so even though you're driving the car, your control of it is limited. And then you get on the road with, you pass usually at least hundreds, sometimes thousands of other drivers on a typical trip down the road. And so you've got all these people driving thousands of tons of metal across highways at each other with limited control. And what I'm getting at is that every time you get in the car and go somewhere, you put a lot of faith in the design of the car, in the ability of the other drivers, in your own ability, in the way that they've designed roads and highways and the rules that they've put in place for us to follow. You put a lot of faith and trust every single time you get into a car into things that you don't really have much control over. And so it's kind of like this thing, you know, that there's thousands of people driving and nobody has any real control, and we do our best, but we so easily put our faith into it. I mean, you don't even think about it. You just get in the car and drive, and it's just like, no big deal. I've done this hundreds and thousands of times. I've gotten in the car and go somewhere, and it's so easy to put my faith into it. It's just become a natural part of my life. And the only time you kind of consider some of these things that cars do when they're out of control is when you either you see an accident or you're in an accident, and then you start to think about it. So how does your faith in the highway system, in the other drivers on the road, in your own ability to drive a car, how does your faith that you put into that, that just comes naturally, compare to your faith in God? What does your life show by the way you live about what you put your faith in? I mean, your life shows that you have a lot of faith in the motor vehicle system. I mean, it's easy to see because we all get in our cars and we drive and we don't even think about it. So you can see it revealed in that choice. No problem. I trust that everything's going to go fine when I get in the car. So what does your life reveal about your faith in God? Romans chapter 8 starts off, it kind of talks about how it narrows the decisions that we make about life, the faith that we have, it narrows it down to two different ideas, two different paths, if you want to put it that way. In Romans chapter 8, starts off, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because it was weakened by our sin. So God sent his own Son to live as a human, and he condemned sin as a human. And he did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinfulness, but instead follow the Spirit." So then it continues, "Those who are dominated by their sinful flesh think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. If your sinfulness controls your mind, there is death, but if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful mind is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful mind can never please God." So there's two different options that your behavior will demonstrate about what you believe, what you put your faith in. And it says you've got the sinful path, when you're controlled by the flesh, reveals that you don't trust in God because you make decisions that show that. You make decisions that are based purely on selfish motives, things that you want to do just to help yourself. And then the other path shows that you put your faith in God and that you want to please God and that your motive is to do things that God wants you to do because you love him. And it goes on, it says, "But you are not controlled by your sinfulness." It's talking to Christians here. "You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. And since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinfulness urges you to do, for if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you can just look at what you do. You can take an examination of anybody's life, really, and see what they believe in by how they act, the words they use, the decisions they make, the actions that they take, and it shows whether you're controlled by your flesh or by the Spirit. It shows whether sin has a foothold in your life or whether you've found victory in Christ or not. And it all just comes out, your belief, what you really put faith in, comes out in what you do. It's not some sort of, you know, we talked about the Spirit this morning and how it breaks down into kind of simple concepts. What we're talking about, what the Bible reveals about spiritual things, is not some ethereal, mystical sort of nonsense. It's not just some philosophical jargon. It's practical choices. It's real, live evidence that's shown in how you live. It's not complicated. It's not meant to be complicated. It comes down to simple decisions. What's controlling you? How are you making your decisions? You can tell the answer by your behavior, and the results are 100% accurate. It's even better than a pregnancy test. That scripture continues. It says, so you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in his treasures, for everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. What an honor to be called the children of God, especially after knowing where I came from, and you probably know where you came from. Just think about the honor of being called a child of God. And it means we have some responsibilities, right? That last few words said that. If we're to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. So think about this. If you've ever heard the Monty Python song, it explains a little bit about our universe and says that the earth is, this is science, but they have it in a song if you've heard it. It says the earth is revolving at about 900 miles an hour. We're spinning around 900 miles an hour all the time, 24 hours a day. And then we hurtle around the sun, you know, with the earth is spinning 900 miles an hour, the earth goes around the sun at about 19 miles every second. So we're flying through space pretty fast. Add to that another 40,000 miles an hour that our spinning arm of the Milky Way galaxy is flying around, because the whole Milky Way is spinning in a circle. And we're talking about super high speeds. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years from one side to the other. They're doing their best to make measurements, but these are approximations. But it's big, to say the least. It's a whole lot of mass, and a whole lot of speed, and all sorts of complexities going on there. And what they think is that our whole galaxy and all the stars and the galaxies around us are because they think the universe is expanding. They think the whole thing is moving at something like a million miles a day. So our galaxy is just zooming across space. So there are these huge, massive things in space. There's trillions and trillions of huge fiery stars. I've heard on a science show not too long ago, they were talking about that there's so many stars that, you know, they obviously can't count them all, so they they approximate. They pick a space in the sky and count how many stars there are in there, and then try to make an approximation around all the stars, the sky. And they said, you can take all the grains of sand in the on every single beach in the entire world and still not have the number of stars that are in the sky, in the universe. And our little tiny green planet is just happens to be floating somewhere in that giant mass in the perfect spot to not only contain liquid water and support life, but also it makes a wonderful spot for us to be able to observe the rest of the universe. We're in just a nice little clean part of the galaxy with a nice open view to look at the universe. And you and I know who's in charge of this big, massive, yet intricate system. We know that none of this stuff just happened by chance. It's a giant, giant universe, and there's this intricate, delicate balance of forces that keeps it all running. Things like gravity and the weak nuclear force and the strong nuclear force and just this whole list of different aspects of physical laws that if they weren't in place, none of this would work. Nothing would come about the way it has. And we know that this just didn't happen by some lucky roll of the dice sort of, you know, mix-up. The universe is not a mistake, and the Earth and the life on it is not just a random chance. And we know who's in charge. God is driving this car that we're in, and we have a wonderful power in control of our universe. And so from that, you ask the question, who's in control of you? If you go back to the roadways that we talked about and the cars and the lack of control, and I talked about how you put your trust in all those people and in the rules that were set up by the government to keep everybody driving in the same direction and the safety systems. And then you think about the intricacies, I mean, which is somewhat intricate, but it's really a basic, simple system. And then you think about the universe and about the God who is in control of it and about the mind that he has to have in order to not only invent all this stuff, but just to keep it running. It would take a super genius that's beyond anything that we know. And so I wonder from that, what holds people back from putting their trust into a God that can drive a universe? When we so easily put our trust into strangers on the highway, how is it that people can't put their trust into a God that can run and rule a universe? Is your flesh making your decisions for you? And does that make sense, considering this? Let's look at a little different angle. Go to Judges chapter 14. Talking about how the spirit affects the physical, the spiritual affecting the physical. In Judges chapter 14, it's the story of Samson. You remember Samson, really big, strong guy. And this one's start at verse 5, Judges 14, verse 5. And Samson and his parents were walking. They're on a trip. It says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands, and he did it as easily as if he were a young goat. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. And there are lots of other stories about Samson and other people where it says the Spirit came upon them and just amazing power erupted out of them, and they were able to do things that people typically aren't able to do, and they just have these abilities that come out. But I wanted to use that story and those other ideas to point out that God's Spirit coming upon someone isn't like being possessed. You don't lose control. I've seen having the Holy Spirit is about possessing greater control of yourself. The Bible talks about self-control. I've seen videos on TV of like various cults and religions around the world. Maybe you have too, where people like they try to put themselves in a trance, or they sit there, you know, they drink a lot of alcohol or whatever sort of drugs, and they get themselves worked up into a frenzy, and sometimes they'll cut themselves and poke metal rods through themselves. And in some Christian churches, or what call themselves Christian churches, people do the same sort of thing. They don't have any control whatsoever over themselves and do, I mean, it gets to the point where people are trying to hurt themselves. And I've seen people spit and curse and mutilate their bodies and think, it's pretty gruesome. And I don't want you to get this mixed up at all with the power of the Holy Spirit working in a person, because when you do things in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with any of that kind of stuff. In fact, it's basically the opposite. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he encourages more control. And God gives you the strength not only to avoid sin, but to stand up for what's right and fight against evil, because you already believe in that stuff. You're doing stuff that's right, because that's the decision that you make, and God gives you the power to do it. Psalm 4:4 says, "Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." And I think, you know, with typical people who aren't involved in cults and strange religions, that it's a pretty common problem to see people who allow their emotions to control them. You ever seen somebody who's just so angry and they can't contain it, and they're out to get revenge, or they take revenge on a wall or a car or something like that, and usually end up hurting themselves and doing some sort of damage to a building? But you've probably seen people like that, emotionally stirred up for one reason or another. And maybe you know someone who's, you know, I've had people that I knew who were so emotionally burdened that they committed suicide. And this emotional thing caused them to do something that was horrible to themselves. And people allow their emotions to control them and commit all sorts of sins, adultery. People go on one-night stands because of some emotional feeling of lust they have for another person. But the Bible calls us to take control of ourselves and not allow anger and lust and greed and pride and all those things to be what controls us. We're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, and then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin." And then Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 21, it's talking about being faithful to your wife and not cheating on her. It says, "For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins, and there are ropes that catch and hold him, and he will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of incredible folly." So on the other end of the spectrum, you know, we've got the Spirit that isn't like a, you know, God's Spirit isn't a possession that takes over you. In the opposite manner, sin is not a possession either. It paints a picture of sin like a snare, you know, that you step into and you get tangled up and it traps you and leads to death. But you notice that the Bible never talks about sin as if it's, you know, hiding around a corner waiting to jump out on you and attack you. It's the kind of sin isn't a thing itself that goes after you to do damage or reaches out at you. Sin is a choice that you make, just like choosing God. And you make the decision to give your control over to that which causes death. Kind of like smoking a cigarette. Cigarettes don't walk their way out of a pack and in your mouth and start on fire. You have to do all that stuff, and you have to suck in the smoke, but they'll still kill you. And so it's that same idea. Proverbs 16:32 says, "It's better to be patient than powerful. It's better to have self-control than to conquer a city." There are verses all over the Bible that talk about self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls." So if you don't have self-control, you're just opening yourself up for bad stuff. And when the Bible talks about being controlled by your sin or your anger or your flesh, or even the Holy Spirit, when the Bible talks about you being controlled by something else like that, it's not talking about handing the remote control of your life over to some power. It's talking about you making the decisions to allow things to influence you. It's talking about the motivation behind your own personal choices that you make. Luke 24:49 says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So that was when Jesus was promising the disciples that they were going to get the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to get that idea mixed up. The Holy Spirit does not turn you into a marionette puppet. You're not a robot just because God has come to you. I think that the power that the Holy Spirit provides can be described more like power steering. I don't know if you know much about power steering, but when you're driving and you turn your wheel, it's really easy to turn. Even if you're sitting in a stop sign, you can put one finger on that steering wheel and turn it. If you've driven an old car, and probably a lot of you guys have driven cars before power steering, you know it was a lot harder to do that. Basically, what happens with power steering, you make the decision to turn. You start to turn. You put pressure on the wheel, and a little motor inside, in with your engine, kicks in and starts applying power to the wheels, so it makes the steering wheel turn real easy. But you have to tell it whether to turn right or to turn left. Same way with a pulley system. A pulley system, you've got a whole bunch of different wheels, and you start pulling the rope, but the pulleys give you a lot of leverage, so you can lift a massive weight that weighs more than you do because you're using pulleys. But you are the one that's doing the pulling. It doesn't just lift itself. Power steering doesn't just turn itself. And it's the same kind of thing with the Holy Spirit. When you make the decisions to do what God tells you to do, you're still making those decisions. You're doing the choices, and you're the one stepping out to confirm those choices, enacting the decision. And when you do those things, God kicks in behind you and gives you the power and the strength that you need to complete it. And so that's how the Holy Spirit works. Romans chapter 6:12 is the popular one. It says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires." And then in the same book, Romans 13:14 says, "But let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you, and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires." You can kind of see how this has the same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 9:25 says, "All athletes practice strict self-control, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize." So it's talking about you're the one that has to be disciplined and self-controlled and working on this kind of stuff. And the scriptures repeat this idea over and over and over again. So let's turn it into practical steps, because I like to make things practical. How do you gain control over the flesh? How do you have your spirit affect the physical world? How do you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, as usual, you get the answer straight out of Scripture. And the first step is a system reset. If you've ever had a computer that just locked up and you couldn't get any farther with it, you hit the power button and you turn it off and you turn it back on and it restarts fresh and it's all brand new. When that happens in your life and you've been sinful and screwed everything up and you're on the path to destruction, and then you make the decision, you know, I don't want to go down this path anymore. I want to follow God. And you can't fix it anymore because you've screwed your life up too much. You got to go to God because He's the one with the power to hit the reset button and say, if you're willing to repent and change your life, I'm willing to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10 says, "If we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts." So when you get to that point where you're willing to turn around, you have to admit that you've screwed your life up. You have to admit that you've gone against God. But when you do, He's willing to wipe it all away. He's willing to give you a clean slate. And you can get your past off your back and make the decision to turn your life around, and then all you got to do is focus on your present. If you focus on your present, God takes care of the rest. You don't have to worry about your future, because if all the decisions that you make right now at this moment are for God and for what He wants, you don't have to worry about the future, because every step of the way, you're doing something right now, the future will take care of itself. And the power of the Holy Spirit helps you in the moment to make the decisions that you need to make. Ephesians 4:17 through 32 says, with the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness, and they are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have all heard about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new self, because you're a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. And here's where it gets real practical. Simple, easy, effectual steps that will help that your spirit, that God's spirit, can have a real effect on your life. Put away all falsehood, it says. Tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. That's easy steps, aren't they? Don't let anger rule your life. Don't lie. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Not hard, is it? Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. It all comes down to just simply living a good life. Not a hard thing, is it? And there's nothing here that talks about making your life a drudgery or not being able to enjoy your life. In fact, when you turn your life around and start living this way, it frees you. I think it makes it a whole lot more fun because it frees you up from the shame and the guilt and the burden of carrying around sin. And that is no fun. It's a simple idea that keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. I mean, you don't need me up here for this concept. You could just read the books in here and it comes across. When you make the right choices, the Holy Spirit will kick in and give you whatever power you need to accomplish what He wants you to do, to live how He wants you to live. And you don't ever have to be afraid of not being able to accomplish your mission, of not being able to make the right choice, of not being able to avoid the sin and escape the temptation. God promises, I'll give you the strength that you need. You just have to make the decision to do the right thing. Let me finish up with Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. It says, when you follow the desires of your flesh, when you let the physical ruin the spiritual, it says your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You let your flesh run your life, and you doom yourself. But it turns around. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one is the great one, self-control. You want a good life? Do what God says. And He says, in that there is no conflict with the law. All you got to do is make the right decision. Trust in God to give you whatever you need to carry out those decisions, and He'll come through for you every single time, He promises. So what are you controlled by? What do you put your trust in? Your life is already showing it, but you have the opportunity right now to make the decision whether you're going to go down the path of destruction or salvation. You're in charge. I'll let you make that choice. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do give us a choice to escape from the destruction that we got ourselves into. That even though we rebelled against you and screwed up, that you give us a way out. And I thank you so much, God, that when we take that way out and do trust in you, that you give us power, God. Power to live the right life, to do the things that you want us to do. Power to share with other people. Power to avoid temptation. Power to do great and wonderful things that not only help other people, but give you glory. God, it's so wonderful that we can actually please you after we let you down so much. And I pray that you'd help all of us to live that kind of a life. Help all of us to understand your power and to be able to tap into it by living the kind of life that you call us to live. God, give us that strength. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.